This morning we are in Judges chapter 16, verses 23 through 31, as we go through the death of Samson. Let's read. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. What a dramatic end to Samson's life. Humiliation and hatred, death and destruction. And yet, in the midst of it all, we see the mercy of the Lord resulting in repentance and restoration. And we'll get to that end result of God's mercy by considering three scenes, three stages from this final act of Samson's life. And the first is this: idolatry will lead to injury. The God of the Philistines, referred to in this chapter, Dagon, was a Semitic, a Canaanite deity of grain and agriculture. And Dagon's son was Baal, who was the god of the weather. So these were the gods of the Semitic, the Canaanite people in that region, which means that the Philistines, who most likely came from the area of the Aegean Sea, right, more in near Greece and so on, and they had come to this area around 1200 BC. They settled in the coastal region of Canaan, in Gaza and that surrounding areas, what we know today, that same area. And they had adopted this local god as Dagon, as their patron god. And just like the Israelites in their worship of Baal, the Philistines had adopted this foreign god, Dagon. Now, the principalities and powers behind these regional gods were strong enough and persuasive enough in the manifestation of their strength that the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Israelites, and other tribes and nations, other ethnic groups in that area, were willing to do whatever it took to worship and appease these gods. We read, we know in history of child sacrifice and other human sacrifice and other things that these tribes would do, that these people would do. But they were willing to do to go to any length to appease these gods. The most visible worship of Dagon and Baal and the other gods was in building temples and idols, having these idols. The idolatry of the Canaanites, the Philistines, and even the Israelites was very blatant, was very obvious. You could see it in the places that they lived in. However, as we've been talking about in the previous weeks and as we've been understanding the nature of sin as it was there in Samson's life, in the Israelites' life, and in all of these regions as such, you will notice throughout the Bible that idolatry as it's described, it's not really about the veneration of a physical object. Now, that may be the most visible sign of it, but idolatry is never really about the veneration of that physical object. Idolatry is about the heart. Idolatry is about what captures your mind and imagination. And idolatry, most importantly, is what motivates your expectations, your passions and desires. Idolatry is about what's in the heart. And here, the Philistines attributed the capture of Samson to their god, Dagon. They said, Dagon has delivered Samson into our hands. Dagon had given them what they wanted. So Dagon was worth worshiping. It wasn't just that they had the idol or the temple or so on, but here they were enthusiastic about the fact, or what they perceived, that Dagon had given them this victory, that Dagon had caused Samson to be captured. So Dagon was worth worshiping not because of who he was, but because of what he did. And throughout history, people have worshiped the gods they believed could give them what they desired. Whatever god could give them what they desired, that's the god they pursued. And so if you have a multitude of gods that you can worship, you will choose or you will go after those gods that will get you what you want, what's right in your eyes. And it's the same idolatry for us today. We are willing to sacrifice our time, our talents, our treasure, all of our resources. We are willing to sacrifice them for whatever satisfies, or at least claims to satisfy, our desires, our passions. Our lives bear witness to the gods we worship. If someone looked at our lives and the things that we choose to do, where we go, what we say, how we spend our money, they will know what God we worship. That is going to be very obvious. But ultimately, idolatry, anything or anyone other than the true and living God that captures our hearts, idolatry has a way of leading us into injury, one way or the other, somehow, convoluted or not. Idolatry ultimately leads us to injury. At a minimum, idolatry results in indignity. It causes us to be ashamed. It causes us to have lost confidence. It leads to humiliation. But at its worst, idolatry results in grievous mortal harm in physical and spiritual death. If we're not worshiping the true and living God, every other idol, everything else that we would pursue results only in injury. Whatever captures our hearts, there's an outcome for that. There's a consequence to it. There's an end result. What captured Samson's heart and mind was his sexual desires. He may not have explicitly worshipped Dagon to get what he wanted, but he did forsake Yahweh. He did not obey, honor, or worship Yahweh. And he pursued what he wanted by associating with those who worshipped Dagon. He went to the Philistines. He sought out the Philistine women. He went after those things that would satisfy his desires. They never were satisfied. His desires were never satisfied, as we've seen before, but he pursued them. So even though he was not explicitly worshiping Dagon, he certainly was associating with Dagon. Ultimately, his pursuit of his selfish desires separated him from God and led to his physical death. But even while Samson was suffering great injury, while he was going through all this harm, while the Philistines were adding insult to injury by mocking and ridiculing him, Samson came to an important realization. And realization can lead to repentance. Verse 28 states that Samson prayed to the Lord. Notice the words that he uses. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me. Sovereign Lord, remember me. It's not the cry that he was making in the past. It was not his previous behavior. There was a change that was taking place in him. And he says, Lord, let me have one more blow for revenge on the Philistines. And there's a vengeful streak that's still in him, in his petition. But he finally acknowledges that his strength was not from himself. It had always been God who had strengthened him. He doesn't assume anymore when he's now in this situation, the eyes gouged out, milling, you know, crushing grain, you know, just he had burnt all the grain fields and he had afflicted the Philistines. Now they're making him, you know, grind the grain and do all this. They're humiliating him and doing all of that. He doesn't assume anymore that he can go out in his strength. I'll just go out. I'll shake it off. I'll do it as I've done before. He cries out for God to strengthen him. And Samson realizes that the sovereign God, who knows everything and ordains everything to fulfill his plan and purpose, that sovereign God had used Samson to break the oppression of the Philistines. And so Samson repents. He acknowledges that his life is in God's hands. In fact, he's very clear. He understands now that his life and his death are in God's hands. Previously, he chided God. Are you going to let me die of thirst and fall into the hands of the Philistines? Now he cries out, let me die with the Philistines. Because he knows that his life and his death, it's what God says, not what he wills. And now he cries out, let me die with the Philistines, because he has to kill many more Philistines when he died than while he lived. And Samson's death reminds us that repentance will lead to restoration. Samson repented because he realized that it was in his weakness that he was made strong. Samson repented because he realized that he had broken his relationship with the true and living God. Samson repented because he realized that restoring his relationship with God was not about keeping his Nazarite vow, but about keeping his heart. And when the Lord strengthened him just one more time, Samson realized the mercy and the kindness of the Lord. I've been asked this question, and you probably have been asked this too. Are you telling me that Samson, or the thief on the cross, or the vilest offender, the worst possible sinner you can think of, are you telling me that this person who has lived their whole life in rebellion to God, who has lived their whole life taking advantage of others, who has lived their whole life in sin, in obvious sin, are you saying that this person can get to their deathbed, realize that they were wrong, acknowledge what God has done for them, repent, and be saved? Yeah, that's the gospel message. Oh, and it irks us to no end. That doesn't seem fair. We've been living faithfully. We've been following God. We've been doing all the right things for 20 years, 50 years, 70 years. And this guy comes along and he says, give me one more chance, Lord, give me one more chance. And God responds, what do you mean? That's the gospel message. You know what we want? We want a gospel message that is by the work of our hands so that we can say, look at what I've done. Look at what you need to do. If you don't do what I have done, no chance for you. You know what God says? I show mercy. I show kindness. Oh, I'm willing to receive you. Oh, hallelujah, that we are saved by faith through the grace of God, not because of our works, so that no one may boast of the deliverance they accomplished in their strength. Samson couldn't boast. Samson couldn't say, look at what I did. Look at what I'm doing right now. Look at me. All he could say was, Lord, Lord, do this. Do this. When we come to the realization of God's truth, the best we can do is to cry out, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. You who reign above all else. You who reign over all the earth. You who reign over all the circumstances, and however dire they may seem, and whatever darkness that I witness, you, Lord, sovereign Lord, rescue me according to your word. Rescue me according to your word. Strengthen me. And whether I live or I die, let me do your will. Let me be obedient to you. Let me know you. Which is why we must respond and apply the word of God we have heard by forsaking our idolatry and being restored to the Lord. That is the only way that we can truly find life. Other gods and idolatry may seemingly prosper. We look around and we say, why do the wicked prosper? How come this person, they seem to be fine? Why am I having all this trouble? Why? Why this calamity? Why this lack? Why this tribulation? Why this affliction? Why this persecution? Why? And all around me, everybody else seems to be fine. All those things may be seemingly prospering, but as God allows time for repentance, as God refines those who are His, God is making it clear that true prosperity, true well-being, is not based on our material wealth. It's not based on our physical well-being. It's not based on our worldly power. True relief, true peace, true prosperity is based on the Lord being our greatest reward. When the Lord said to Abraham, do not fear, do not worry, I am your greatest reward. That's the same promise that he makes to us. It doesn't say, don't worry, you're lacking funds, tomorrow $1 million. You're lacking health, tomorrow you'll be healed. Oh, you're lacking peace, tomorrow peace that floods you will come. He says, all these circumstances, and in the midst of it all, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am your greatest reward. You know, in studying Judges, we've seen that God used Gideon to show that Baal couldn't defend himself. And God uses Samson to show the Philistines that Dagon was powerless. All the idols that we pursue, ultimately, they have no power. They may seem like they have power. They may seem like something is happening. And sure enough, like I mentioned earlier, principalities and powers have a way of doing some things. But ultimately, they cannot prevail against Yahweh. Baal and Dagon and whoever else, they were ultimately powerless. I said earlier that realizing all these truths, realizing these things, can lead to repentance. But realization alone is not sufficient for salvation. Realizing that Yahweh is more powerful than Dagon and Baal or any other god is not enough. We may know the truth, but still reject it. we may recognize our sins but justify our actions. We may even be remorseful about our sins, but we blame others. I know I did something wrong, but it was because my husband made me do it. It was because my wife made me do it. It was because my children made me do it. It was because my boss made me do it. We justify our actions and we blame others. It's the nature of men. It's our sinful nature. We will always do those kinds of things. So it's not sufficient that we would say, oh, I see my sin. I realize that I'm doing something wrong. We have to make a choice. We have a choice to make regarding repentance. It's not simply saying, I'm going this way. But repentance is to say, I turn around. I completely reverse direction. I reverse course. I know that this path leads to destruction, injury, harm. But if I will only heed the voice of the Lord and turn around, that's the choice that I can make that will lead me to life and life everlasting. Unlike Samson, let's pray every time we face a temptation to give in to our sinful desires. Let's pray not to do what we think is right in our eyes, but to be led by the Holy Spirit to flee from the temptation and into the arms of the Father. When the Bible tells us, flee, it's not just flee in some random direction. It's not just, run, you know. It's flee away from the temptation and run to the Father. Because He's the one who can hold us. He's the one who can comfort us. He's the one who says, I'm with you. Unlike Samson, let's pray that we never trivialize the commands of the Lord or His call on our lives to be holy just as He is holy, so that we may host His holy presence. Samson disdained his vows, his call. He knew it. He knew that he was called of God. He knew what the purpose was, and he didn't live up to it. He just essentially rejected all of it. And so we want to pray that we will never trivialize the Lord's commands and His call. And when He says, be holy, it's not so that we can say, look at me, I'm holy. But rather that the Lord would dwell in us, that the presence of the Lord would fill us, because He is a holy God. So He says, be holy because I want to be with you. Be holy because I want to fill you. Be holy because I want you to be in close communion with me, and sin cannot enter into my presence. So be holy. And you know how you can be holy? Because I will help you. Because the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. Because I will give you my Holy Spirit. Oh, be holy. Unlike Samson, let's pray that we honor our parents, love our brothers and sisters, and do everything possible to serve others by preferring others over ourselves. Samson lived very selfishly. He indulged his selfish desires. There was no real thought of others at any time. We don't see it at all. But unlike Samson, let's pray that the Lord will do this work in us. Unlike Samson, let's pray that when others take advantage of us, we never retaliate in anger and revenge, but allow the God of justice and compassion to avenge us in the most loving and merciful and caring way possible. So not only do we want to let God be our avenger, we want Him to do that with the love of God and the mercy of God. You know, the psalmist cried out, break their teeth, Lord. He said of God, you know, my enemies, God, break their teeth. Right? That's the way that we pray to God. We say, okay, I won't take revenge. You take revenge, but break their teeth. Right? You know what God does? He avenges us by showing them mercy, by bringing them to Himself, by being kind to them. And that's what we got to pray for. Oh, Lord, I've been wronged. I've been hurt. I've been harmed. Avenge me, Lord, by bringing this person to you. Avenge me, Lord, by saving this person. Avenge me, Lord, that they will become my brother or my sister, and that we will worship you together. Ah, that's not so easy. That needs the Holy Spirit. That needs the power of God working in us. But I want to say this to you. Like Samson, let's pray that when God gives us an opportunity, and I pray that this opportunity is well before the end of our lives, well before you're standing between two pillars, well before you know that you are about to die, well before that, when the Lord gives you an opportunity, maybe he has to humble you before your enemies. Maybe he has to allow you to suffer some injury because otherwise he wouldn't have gotten your attention. Maybe he has to weaken you so that you acknowledge that it's not your strength after all. Maybe he's got to do something to arrest you in your tracks. But when the Lord gives you the opportunity to turn to him, to acknowledge him, to realize who he is and what he has done in your life, oh, like Samson, let's pray that when God gives us that opportunity, we will submit our lives and our debts to him. That we will say, Lord God, you do this work in me. I don't know what else I can do. I don't know what tomorrow may bring, but you do your work in me. Samson knew his life was ending there. And so he cried out, let me die with the Philistines. That doesn't need to be our cry. But it is a cry of acknowledgement to let the Lord do his will in our lives. That we would say, Lord, you do with me whatever you want. Let me die to self. Let me live for you. Let your power be manifest through me. Send me where you want me to go. Lord, have me say what you want me to say. Lord, help me to live the way that you want me to live. Let me not live in rebellion and rejection and all of the ways that Lord, would hurt you, would grieve you. Help me to live according to your will. And Lord, as I do that, as I live that way for you, Lord God, touch somebody. Touch somebody in my life. Touch my family. Touch my friends. Touch my neighbors. Touch somebody in my life, Lord. And let me be an instrument in your hand. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, if we pray that way, as we've been reminded throughout in these 21 days of fasting and prayer, when we pray that way, we pray according to the will of God. We pray according to the word of God. We pray according to his purpose and plan for our lives without having any more specifics. I want to go to this place. I want to do this job. I want to have this income. We don't need to worry about any of that. We simply say, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do with me as you will. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, the death of Samson teaches us how to live our lives. The death of Samson brings us, Lord, to grapple with what and how we have submitted our lives to you. The death of Samson, Lord, challenges us not to die exactly the way that he did, but in many ways to die like he did. Lord God, we pray that we will truly heed these words, heed the lessons, pay attention to your word, apply it in our lives, and see what you will do. Father, in each one of us individually, and in all of us collectively, as a church, Lord God, we want to live like this. We want to pray like this. We want to see your spirit move like this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.